Really do appreciate that song and hope that is your prayer. You know, I said staff guys, and I've got $5 in my pocket for whoever can come with the best name for them when they sing a special. I do think it was already mentioned staff infection. I think that was one of them. I like that one. So if you can top staff infection, we'll put it on there and we can announce it, and the $5 is all yours, but grateful for that song. Very special. Well, I guess we're glad that you are here today, and I hope to get around to meet some of you. Have not had a chance to do that yet, but we are really glad that you are here. I invite you to take your Bibles, if you're able to, and stand with me. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter number 14 this morning. 2 Samuel chapter number 14. And we're going to cover, Lord willing, the end of chapter 14 and the first part of chapter number 15. And what we're really going to see is this character display of Absalom. And so, obviously, what has happened up to this point is that Absalom had been banished. He had ran away. He came back to Jerusalem. And while he was there, he had not seen his father's face, King David's face, for that 2 years. And so he had gotten pretty upset that he has not been able to see King David's face. And he basically says, why was I brought back to Jerusalem if I can't even be reconciled? And so that's kind of where we're at right here. And so let's start in verse number 25 of chapter number 14. The Bible says this, "But in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty." So he was a pretty boy, all right? So this is Absalom. It says, "From the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he polled his head," or when he shaved it, for it was at every year's end that he polled it, "because the hair was heavy upon him," or on him, "therefore he polled it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight." And I'll explain that. That's a lot. We could not all say that. Amen. Some of us wish, man, I wish I had some Absalom hair right now, you know. But this was the case. "And on Absalom there were born 3 sons and 1 daughter, whose name was Tamar." And you just know that has to be a nod to what happened to his sister. So he names his daughter, I believe, after her. And the Bible says that his daughter was a woman of a fair countenance. So he was a good-looking guy, and he had even beautiful kids. So let's look in verse number 28. The Bible says, "So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Therefore Absalom sent for Joab to have him sent to the king." So he asked the general there, he said, can I go see the king? Can I see my father? But he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. Therefore he said unto his servants, "See, Joab's field is near mine, and he hath barley there. Go and set it on fire." And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Well, then Joab arose and came to Absalom unto his house and said unto him, "Wherefore have thy servants set my field on fire?" And Absalom answered Joab, "Behold, I sent unto thee, saying, come thither, that I may send thee to the king, to say, wherefore am I come from Geshur? It had been good for me to have been there still. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face, and if there be any iniquity in me, well, let him kill me." He says, "I set your field on fire because I asked you to take me to the king, but you didn't do it. This should be pretty obvious. That's why I set your field on fire." I think you're beginning to see a little bit of who Absalom really is. It says in verse 33, "So Joab came to the king and told him, and when he called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom." I don't think that's necessarily a great thing, because this all happened on the heels of Absalom saying, "I'm going to set your field on fire because you didn't take me to the king." And so here's some training that is taking place in Absalom's mind, that if I react great enough to an extent, then I will get what I want. That's not good. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 15. The Bible says this. We'll just kind of get some context real quick. "And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate, so where business is conducted. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "Well, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." Man, don't you wish there was someone who will just hear you for who you are and what you're going through? Well, yeah, that sounds good. He says in verse 4, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come to me, and I would do him justice." So he's saying, "Oh, so you poor soul, someone needs to hear your case. You know, if I was in charge, I would do that." Verse 5 says, "And it was so that when any man came nigh to him, do him obeisance, he put forth his hand, he took him and kissed him." He is wooing the crowd and working them over. "And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment." Notice verse 6. "So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." I think setting the field on fire was only the beginning of who Absalom really is. A man who worked behind the scenes deceiving others to get his way. Now, I have one title I'm probably not going to go with, and then another one I probably will. The one I'm probably not going to go with is "Set My Soul Afire, Not Someone's Field." All right? "Set My Soul Afire, Not Someone's Field." Or the one I'll go with is this: "Outside In Is No Way to Win." Outside in is no way to win. Thank you. You may be seated. We've asked the Lord to bless the time today. Now, the word dichotomy, a $1 million word, it just means the difference between two opposite things. So a dichotomy, you've got two opposites there. They are in contrast. And so some examples of a dichotomy would be this. You've got a public life and you have a private life. All right, good. So we're getting it. That is just a dichotomy, two opposites there. One would be this: you have theory and then you have practice. So one is just perhaps an idea, but one is actually doing it, putting it into practice. Another dichotomy might be this: you've got creation and you have evolution. So they're a dichotomy. One would be this, and this is very much true in the age of technology that we are in. We have reality and we have fantasy. I think far too many people live in fantasy and not in reality, and I'm priming the pump for football season, all right? So usually a dichotomy is found in two separate people or two separate organizations. So let me give you an example. If you look at the history of the kings that was over Judah, or they were over Israel, the northern tribes there, you find a dichotomy even in the kings that govern God's people. So one would be maybe King Hezekiah. He was a great king, wasn't he? King Asa. Those were some good kings, some godly kings. Josiah would be another one. But then I think you find the opposite would be true in maybe King Ahab. So you've got godly, you've got good, and you've got evil. And I think we often view dichotomies, just stay with me for a moment, we often view dichotomies in two separate entities. So one would be generosity. That's an idea we'd say is good. And we'd say this: stealing is bad. All right, so there is a dichotomy there in two different ideas. What about another one in people? How many of you have ever heard of Jim Elliott? A missionary turned martyr. And so just an incredible man for the Lord and witnessed. And so he was a missionary turned martyr, gave his life for the cause of Christ. But then you would know someone, there'd be a lot more hands would be raised if I said, how many of you ever heard of Adolf Hitler? All right, so we know he's just a very wicked, vile man. And so we often view a dichotomy like this way: this man is generally speaking good, and maybe this person is generally speaking bad. And due to our limited capacities, we can only a lot of times determine the general character of someone. We look at their life, we may read about a biography of them, and that is how we are because of our limited capacity. This person is generally good, this person is generally bad, but because God is not limited like we are, he can see the dichotomies or the contrast within that one person. Meaning, have you ever read about the kings in the Bible? And you could see this, like in the case with Jehoshaphat, there's some good there, but then there's some also wickedness that is there. And God is sovereign, and God is capable because he is creator, and he's almighty, that he can see the contrast not just in general groups of people or in organizations, but he can see them within the individual. That God sees the good in every person, the righteousness, and he also sees the wickedness as well. He can see both sides of it. The problem is that mankind often assesses a person based only on what they see outwardly because we cannot see them inwardly. And so we can only make an assessment on the outward, not the inward. But we do know this, that God sees every person fully. He sees the left hand and the right hand, the outward and the inward. And as we finish chapter number 14, people are noticing, we would say this, they can see the outward qualities or the externals of Absalom, assuming that the outward qualities or externals of Absalom are reason enough to start trusting him as someone to follow, as a leader. But yet we see from this passage, at the end of chapter number 14, and even in a chapter 15, that there is a dichotomy that exists in Absalom. Externally, I want you to notice this, externally or outwardly, Absalom was blessed. I mean, it just seems this way. You look at verse number 25, three sons, and he has one daughter who he names Tamar. And the Bible also says that she is a very beautiful young lady. And so I think we would agree to this, that externally, Absalom was seemingly blessed. I mean, I can't imagine anyone that looks at Absalom and looks at his life and says, wow, he is gifted. He's of the Lord. I mean, maybe he can play instruments. Maybe he can fight. Maybe he can do all these things. He's good looking. He's got great kids, a good family. It seems like all the externals were there. But while everyone was focused on the externals or the outward appearance of Absalom, we begin here to see glimpses of problematic character inwardly. That there is a dichotomy that is brewing within Absalom, and internally, Absalom was very problematic. And you'll notice his inward life became evident, or most evident, when life was not going the way that he had hoped for. Notice in verse number 28, the Bible says this, "So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Therefore Absalom sent for Joab to have sent him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come." So you know, if you remember, Absalom had dwelt in Geshur after he had killed Amnon, and so he had been there for quite some time, and so there was this plan to bring him back, and so he was brought back to Jerusalem. But the Bible gave clearly that Absalom had not seen King David's face. And it had been this way for 2 years. And so for 2 years, Absalom had not been reconciled to David, and it is wearing on him. He is not getting what he wants. He's getting frustrated. He even says, "Why did I even leave Geshur if I'm not going to see the king's face?" Did you read that there? And so remember, there was progress in his reconciliation with David, but it was not perfect. And so for those 2 years since he had returned to Jerusalem, he still had not seen his dad's face, King David's face, of men lead lives of quiet desperation. There's so many people that get frustrated, that feel desperate, and it begins to show the real person inside, the real them begins to come out in ways that is just not good, to be honest with you. And it was at that moment that Absalom was feeling desperate. He was becoming frustrated. And when life was not going the way he thought it would, it was then that the internals, the character, became the most obvious. Bothered by a lack of change and driven by desperation, Absalom reacted. Look at what the Bible says in verse 30. "All right, He's not going to send me. I've asked Joab to take me to the king once. He did nothing. I asked Joab to take me to the king twice. He did nothing. Okay, fine. Nothing's changed. I'll make it change. Therefore, verse 30, he said unto his servants, you see Joab's field? It's right next to mine. He's got barley there. I want you to go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servants went and set the field on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom unto his house and said, wherefore have thy servants set my field on fire? You understand that fueled by frustration, Absalom set Joab's field on fire to get his attention. Well, that will do it. If you don't listen to me, I'll burn your field down. If you don't listen to me, I'll destroy what you have. We've seen that in our nation, haven't we? Just driven by anger and animosity and frustration. Well, I'm going to get back at you. I mean, that happens quite often. You understand, several crimes are related to revenge. Well, I am so mad right now. They'll burn people's homes. They will shoot. This is a generation driven by frustration, not getting what they want. I'm telling you, it's in those moments the true character, the real person begins to come out. And what was inside of Absalom, regardless of what the rest of the nation thought, well, he's a good-looking guy, and he's got a chiseled jawline and beautiful hair and a good family. Hey, you can look at all the externals you want, but you better check the internals. And the inward character of Absalom is beginning to come out. Now, let me ask you this morning, what flavor of tea is this? Yeah, you don't know. I don't know if I know either. I just grabbed it and went. Is this Earl Grey? I don't know. Is this hot cinnamon? I don't know. I don't know what it is. So how do you, let me ask you, you probably heard of this illustration. How do you know what this is? You sniff it, you steep it in cold water, hot water. So what is required for you to know what is in this bag? Hot water. And only then, through hot water, through the heat, can you determine what is on the inside. Do you understand for Absalom's situation, the pressure was on, and what was on the inside was beginning to seep out of him? This is who he really was. It wasn't his hair. It wasn't his eyes. It wasn't his family. It wasn't his kids. It wasn't any of those things. It wasn't how much he could bench press. No, this was coming out. Because he was not getting his way. And you understand, most people are the same exact way. We still wear the same flesh that Absalom wore back then. That often people put on a smile and they come to church and say, isn't it so good to be here? That's not you. I mean, it might be. I don't want you to be skeptical of every person here today. Like, you smiled at me. No, I wish you were bitter and angry. I'd know who you really are. No. But people can come to church. They can wave at their neighbor. Hi. But put the pressure on. Put them in some hot water. And their true colors will begin to come through. Absalom was this way. He was tired of not getting his way. Instead of becoming more patient, well, I don't like being patient, do you? Instead of praying, he chose destruction to get people's attention. You understand, the worst thing to happen to Absalom was actually for him to get his way after this. But that's exactly what happened. Look in verse number 33. It says, so Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed his face on to the ground before the king, and the king kissed him. The problem was that this started training his mind to think that in times when there is no change, in times when things are not moving fast enough, then you just react. Now, this is the problem. That if I don't get what I want, if this is not the outcome that I'm desirous of, then let me just get mad, let me just react, let me just set someone's field on fire, and I will get my way. You understand, Absalom set Joab's field on fire, and what happened? Now we got to see the king's face. This is only going to embolden him more to say, well, let me just react enough and people will move and things will happen. and we are no different. You understand, you can get mad, and you can get angry, and you can get bitter, and you can get results. Things can happen. But you realize all you're doing is showing your true characters inside. Your true character. This is what is coming out of you. Well, they don't listen. And I've heard this from countless people over many years. Well, people will move and things will get done if I raise my voice loud enough. That doesn't mean it's good. I mean, people, you can make a lot of money by taking a gun and trying to rob a bank. That doesn't mean it's good. Not the right way to get an income. There's a lot of things that can happen by trying to manipulate people, but that doesn't mean it's the right way to do it. And so we begin to see that the seemingly blessed man outwardly was not the same man inwardly. And because this was who Absalom was inwardly, I want you to notice this, that whoever you are on the inside, it will come out. It will not stay hidden forever, that who you are inwardly will eventually show in your lifestyle outwardly. Notice this, that in chapter 15, he began plotting to overthrow his father David as king. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. It says in verse 1, and it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared before him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. So here's what he is doing. He says, okay, I'm going to make myself the king. I don't trust my father. What I'm going to do is I need quite the show. Well, what do you mean? It says he got him chariots, he got him horses, he got the band, he got trumpeters, he got everything going for him to show that he is the one that is to be revered, he is the one to be followed, he is the one to be respected. Verse 4, it says this, oh, that I were made judge in the land. You all don't know how good of a life you would have if I was the judge of the land. If I was in charge instead of my father. Now, he didn't come out and say that. He just said, you know, if I was in charge, I would handle it differently. And if anyone had a suit or cause, they could come to me. In verse 4, he says, and I would do him justice. You may be treated unfairly in your current circumstance, but you come to me and I will treat you right. And I was talking about this to my wife, and our son was around, and he said, Dad, this kind of sounds like politicians today. I said, well, actually it does. Sounds a lot like that. If you'll just vote for me, I'll do X, Y, Z, and I will be your best friend and do everything here, and this is Absalom. He said, if you will vote for me, if you will make me king, well, I will do you justice. But he was plotting. This was not for everyone else. This was for him. He started using manipulation tactics to win the hearts in Israel. Verse 5 says, and it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Don't take this the wrong way, but if I don't really have much of a relationship with someone, much of a friendship, and they say, you are the best person I've ever been around, I get a little leery of that. I get a little, I don't know about that. 2 weeks in, you are the best pastor I've ever had. Until I'm not. His plan was to overthrow the throne with popularity, and it was working. He gave himself an exciting image. He worked hard. He looked for troubled people, and he preyed on their situation. Oh, your situation is awful. Yeah, you are right. You have it bad. But if you make me king, if you make me judge of the land, you will have it so good. He took interest in and sympathized with people to gain their trust, and he promised essentially to be a better leader than his father. Now, I'm going to spend all the time on it, but you read down even to verse number 12, and outwardly, Absalom was deceiving people to make him the next king. But that is because inwardly, he had already deceived himself. Listen, he was deceiving others because he deceived himself. And what I'm telling you is, whoever you are on the inside will come out outwardly. And when Absalom could not get what he wanted, he used his outward appearance to be his driving force instead of allowing God to change his inward character. Let me ask you this morning, who are you when life does not go the way that you planned it? Who are you? How do you react when it does not go according to your timetable? Who are you when you are forced to be patient without any change? Well, preacher, I just thought that there would be an answer by now. I just thought there would be some kind of response right now. Have you ever tried working with insurance? And you're waiting for a response, waiting for a change. You know, we went up to Idaho on our vacation and our transmission went out and we found a dealership and they said, you know, we think, I said, is there some kind of program where, you know, GM reimburses you because they know this is a problem with their transmissions and so part of the recall. And so it's the same transmission in the 2021s, it's the same transmission in the 2022s, and so ours is a 2023. I said, it's the same exact transmission you've already given recalls to. Well, we haven't for that year model yet. But it's the same transmission. Yes, we acknowledge that. Okay, can we get anywhere, please? Well, you can file this claim and see if, you know, GM would be willing to do something. We are still waiting on that. And we might be waiting till Jesus comes back. I don't know. And I'm not very patient with it anymore. Who are you when you're forced to be patient when life doesn't change? Preacher, I just thought there would be an answer by now. I thought there would be a change by now. I thought he would change. I thought she would change. I thought life would be better by now. I thought we'd get out of this mess. I thought we'd get out of these financial problems. I thought my health would be better. Who are you when you're not getting what you want? Who are you when people continue to give an answer that you don't want? When you don't get what you want. They keep telling you, no is me, and you want a yes. Life is so hard. They keep saying yes, but you want to no. Till preacher, who are you when you're trying to get someone's attention, but it just seems like they are not just listening to me.
Just these moments are
hey,
so
Job, hard. Can you send me to the king?
No.
And you don't understand my hey, Job, can you send me to the king? Difficult. No. Who are you when you really are trying to speak to someone and it's like they don't even
understand people.
It's like they're not even listening to you.
And they you
asked and you pleaded. And
life doesn't always go the way that
everything that you can think of to get them to do something. Who are you?
Are you critical? The reason that bitterness came out of you, are you becoming bitter? That anger, that resentment, that spitefulness,
have you resorted to being
a reason why that came out of you this week or this last week?
Well, I can't
believe that's actually who you are. She just hasn't done this the way I thought it would. That is not good. That's who you are. Are you angry? And maybe you're struggling with this yourself. I'm actually glad for that. Because you have been relying on the outward appearance to be your identity. Angry, unpleasant person. While giving the inward man
a free pass. How you react in times of crazy, with no answers, when life isn't going the way that you thought it would, how you react is actually who you are. And for most of us, the inward man needs a lot of attention. Needs a lot of attention. And probably no one knows that better than the person sitting next to you. I'm not being mean. This is just reality. Your church family probably doesn't really know the real you. Not like your spouse does. Not like your kids do. And the hard reality is that whatever comes out of you is because that is you. I didn't make up this principle. It's in Scripture. Matthew 15, 17, and 18, the Bible says this, "Do you not yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But listen, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. They defile the man." That came out of your mouth because that's what's already in the heart. Luke 6:45, "For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." Now, what's interesting, I want you to listen to the very next verse after that, after saying, "For of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." And this is so convicting. "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" This came out of you because this is in you. Why do you sit here and call me Lord, but you don't sanctify yourself? Why do you call me Lord, but do not the things that I say? Why do you call me Lord and not surrender this anger to me? Why do you call me Lord and not surrender this complaining spirit that is wicked to me? Why do you call me Lord and allow discouragement to overtake you when I have commanded you to live a joy-filled life? Why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I say? Your flavor, your character, it just comes out in hot water. And I thought about this, and I thought, you know, you really can't have a good assessment of who you are in good times. You don't really know who you are in good times. The problem is we want to say that's who we are in the good times. Well, I'm really a joyful person when there's plenty of money in the bank. Or I'm really a joyful person when my health is okay. I'm really a joyful person if everyone else would just be nice. You don't have a good assessment of who you are in good times. Because it takes the bad times to reveal it. It takes the hot water to reveal it. But I don't want you to dismiss the hard times or dismiss those bad times. Because I would rather you use those as a compass for sanctification. Say, "God, this complaining, bitter attitude came out of me. But I'm going to use it to work on this specifically this week. Because my heart needs to change. And it is worse off than I thought." When your boss did not do what you thought they should, what was your response? "Well, preacher, I didn't say it. I just thought it." You thought it because it's in your heart. And you can't allow yourself to get a free pass just because you didn't verbally say it, because God already knows the heart. When your wife made the snarky, disrespectful remark, how did you respond? Did you cut her down? Did you shut down? Did you refuse to work it out or stonewall? When your husband seemed unloving, like he could not care less, how did you respond? Spiteful, resentful, critical. When your kids seemed to disregard your instructions again, how did you respond? Did you burn their field down? I will throw away every toy in this house. Someone's guilty. Did you respond in anger, frustration, and yelling? When the other student in middle school or high school cut you down with their words, how did you respond? Did you mock them in a text message to your friend? Did you stab them with your own words? The reason why those responses come out is because that's who you are. And it hurts. Most of the time, the real you never gets dealt with. Because one, it's uglier than we like to admit. And it's easier, even more reassuring, to check the externals than the internals. Did you hear that? The reason why it never gets dealt with is because it's easier to check the externals, even reassuring, than to address the internals. Now, I know I responded that way, but I mean, really, I go to church all the time. Come on. I mean, I know I complained, but I mean, I did just pray this morning. I mean, I know I lashed out at the kids and I yelled at them and I raised my voice and I lost my temper. I'm not justifying that, but I keep them in church. You're going to make your kids resent that. All that came out because that is who you are. And you got to quit reassuring yourself with the externals to deal with the internal. And the reality is that regardless of how you and I paint the picture of ourselves, God is the one who sees the heart. And while everyone praised Absalom as this man to follow, you understand our God already knew that Absalom was not someone who should be trusted? This morning, come confess sins and ask God to make the person everyone sees the same person that he already sees. If you seem joyful outwardly, but you're critical inwardly, come deal with it this morning. If you seem like you have a great marriage outwardly, but you fight like cats and dogs at home, you better deal with that this morning. If you seem like a godly Christian man or woman, but you have secret sins, come deal with it this morning. If it seems like you are raising godly kids, like you are a good parent, but you yell and you get angry for results, come deal with it this morning. I was thinking about this, and just the fact that our God sees not only our responses, but He also sees our inward man, and He knows they're not always the same. I was thinking about this, and I kind of leaned back in my chair, and I'm trying to wrap my brain around this principle and trying to put it to words. And I happened to look over at the DVR, security system DVR, just to the right of me. And we have several cameras on the property for safety, which I'm grateful for. And there's a little red light on the front of that DVR, and it goes, doop, doop, and it just flashes all the time. I'm thinking about this, and I look at that red light. I don't know why, but I start looking at this red light. I thought, huh, you kind of get lost in the moment. You're like, as long as that is blinking, everything on this property is being recorded. It's almost like it's a reminder. Still recording, still recording, still recording. Every movement, every action, still recording. It made me think, that's our God. That's our God. It's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365. God is watching every movement, every reaction, and He knows exactly who we are, whether we admit it or not. He sees what no one else does. This morning, I want you to understand that outside in is no way to win. Well, I'm going to rely on all the externals of my life, and eventually if I do the outward, it will change me inwardly. Outside in is no way to win. Rather, let inside out help you out. Outside in is no way to win, but let inside out help you out. So this morning, why don't you come and deal with the internals, because God is watching. Father, we come before you this morning.